For me, the highlight of the week was Wednesday night. My wife and I baptizing our younger daughter, Ashley, into Christ. Go ahead and stand up. And so, church, I am on cloud 59. To realize that if Jesus came back today, my entire household is going to heaven. Amen. I cannot begin to describe what that feels like. And to know that it's been years and years of prayers and help from a lot of you in this room and people in Africa, I am so grateful. I am so humbled to see everything that God has done in my life and in the life of my family. And then Thursday night rolled around. We had family group, and we finished, and I snuck out. And there was no doubt in my mind that we're going to win that game. And again, God, true to his form, left till the very last minute. When, what's his name? When Tim Duncan went up and missed that layup and missed the tip, I knew we were going to win the game. I was thanking God already. He was awesome. Back to back. I'm looking forward to next year. You know, one of the others was making fun of me yesterday. He said, so Richard, basketball is over. What you going to do now? I'll find something to do. I loved Miami Heat. And the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice. And so your minister is rejoicing this morning. It's funny, I got a text from my brother on, I think it was game five, when we lost, when San Antonio went up 3-2. You know, we had our summit in that arena. And so the brother texted me, goes, you know what? I think we left some Holy Spirit back in that place. That's why these guys are winning. I just smiled. But I'm very happy. It's great to be in the Christ. Amen? Amen? In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through the angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. You know, last week I started talking about in chapter 1 where Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. And that he came into this world to show us the way back to God. And then right after that, he starts talking about how Jesus is obviously superior to the angels. And the Bible says, and now he's sitting at the right hand of God until God makes all of his enemies a footstool for his feet. And it starts in chapter 2 by telling us to pay very careful attention to everything we have heard so that we don't drift away. He's not talking about everything that we have heard through his son, Jesus. He says we got to pay very careful attention so that we don't drift away. He says, obviously, in the past, in chapter 1, God spoke through the prophets and through angels. And he's telling us that if that message was binding, how much more the message from his son? And that's why you and I, we need to pay very, very careful attention. You remember in Genesis 18, when God sent angels to go talk to Abraham about what he was about to do with Sodom and Gomorrah, those guys didn't listen, and those guys went in, and they carried out God's judgment. And the Bible reminds us over and over and over again that there is going to be a judgment. There is going to be a day of reckoning. Are you with me? Like Perry started alluding to this morning, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Everybody's going to bow. Everybody in this room, whether you like it or not, The cool thing is, if you're a Christian, you're going to bow. And then you're going to spend the rest of eternity with the Almighty. If you are not a Christian, according to the scriptures, you will bow. And then God will send you to hell. I said it, and I'll say it again. God will send you to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what I believe. That's what I've always believed. Amen? And as a result, he said we've got to pay very careful attention so that we do not drift away. That's the title of my lesson this morning. Don't drift away. And so I'm asking you, as a Christian, have you been drifting? Where are you at this morning? Where are you at spiritually? Because if you and I do not make it to heaven, you've heard me say this before and I'll say it again, your entire existence on this earth was a total waste. You would have blown it big time. I don't care how good looking you are. I don't care how much money you've got. I don't care what you own. You would have blown it if you do not make it to heaven. Because Jesus says, what good is it if you gain all this and you forfeit your soul? You never give your life for anything that death can take away. The only thing death cannot take away is your relationship with God. But I'm asking us as we begin this morning, are you drifting? Have you been drifting? If we ignore the message of his son, we ignore it at our own peril. There are many warnings in the book. As a matter of fact, this is one of many. This is the first of many. And the one obviously is against drifting from God. It can happen to anybody. It can happen to me. It can happen to you. It can happen to ministers. It can happen to elders. It can happen to the ordinary disciple. Anybody can drift. We got to be very careful lest we fall from our secure position, the Bible says. Church, I have seen preachers lose their faith. Say, how's that possible? They started drifting. And instead of really talking about what's really going on in their lives, instead of really getting help, they were fronting, pretending like everything is fine. Remember, God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at what's inside. That's what my Bible teaches. Amen? But the question is, are we drifting? Have we been drifting? The word drift in the Greek is spelled P-A-R-A-R-R-H-U-E-O. P-A-R-A-R-R-H-U-E-O. It's pronounced parauheho. Parauheho. That's the way it's pronounced. It means to glide by. It means lest you be carried away. It means something slipping away from you. It means something is escaping you. It talks about how something slips your mind. And it's amazing. This is the only time in the entire New Testament when that word is used. Drift. Parauheho. This is serious. Now, obviously, as you and I read the scriptures, God repeats himself a lot of times. But in this one situation, he decides, you know, I'm just going to say it once. You know, it's like a parent talking to a kid. I'm going to say this once. You better obey or there's going to be consequences. Are you with me? Obviously, he's the authority. But you see, the question is, are we drifting? You know, if you don't realize this by now, drifting requires no effort. It just happens. You don't have to do anything. As a matter of fact, that's the problem. Drifting just happens. Drifting starts slowly. You know, I was talking to a brother yesterday, and he was telling me how not too long ago he was on a lake, and he got into one of these floats, nice breezy day, and he fell asleep. And the next thing he knew, he woke up, and he was quite a distance from, you know, from everybody else, where he started from. And so, you know, he you know, whatever you call this, he didn't swim. He paddled his way back. Yeah, that's the word. He paddled his way back to everybody else. But you see, drifting just, when you start drifting, it just happens. He wasn't aware of it. See, I grew up in a big city, and I don't know how to swim. And I forget when my wife and I got married, we had gone to the coast of Kenya, which is where she's from. And one of the big signs as you're, you know, checking into the hotel is they tell you high tide and low tide. And I looked at it and I was like, what is the big deal with this? It didn't make any sense to me. But she knew exactly what that meant. Because all of a sudden, you know, you're sitting there by the shore, and all of a sudden the water is way out there. And then at a different time, the water is right where you're at. I'm like, oh, that's what that sign outside is for. Oh, it's telling me when the water is going to come in and when the water is going to be way out there. But you see, unfortunately, what happens a lot of times is people don't pay attention to those signs. And so they're out in the water and they're doing their stuff, and all of a sudden, the tide starts coming in. And we're not talking about, you know, a distance from here to that door. We're talking about a mile. And all of a sudden, you find yourself way out there when the tide comes in. You're in serious trouble. I don't care how good a swimmer you are. We're talking a mile to the shore. But you see, that's what happens when you drift, when you don't pay attention to the tide. And as Christians, we've got to be very careful that we're paying attention to what God is saying. If not, you will drift. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. You know, it is possible to drift away. And the sad thing about drifting is it always takes you away from God. It takes a considered effort. Like Perry was talking about this morning, in deciding to remain in the vine. That doesn't just happen. Are you with me? If you and I are going to be close to God, we got to walk at it. We got to go after it. That's what John 15 is about. But we drift without any effort. You know, our theme for the year is wholehearted devotion. Again, that doesn't mean next year we're not going to be wholehearted, right? You understand that? But look in Jeremiah chapter 2. Wholehearted devotion. That's our theme for the year. And in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is basically minding his own business. And God shows up. Okay? God shows up and says, you know what? Before you were born, I knew you. If anything, I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And he tells them to go preach to his people. In chapter 2 of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to me. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth. How as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Hear the words of the Lord, you descendants of Jacob, all you clans of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. Look in verse 11. It says, has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. God is reminding the Israelites. He says, you know what? I remember the devotion of your youth. He remembered how excited they were when they first left Egypt. Remember, Egypt was not their destination. The promised land was their destination. And when they started out in their walk with the Lord, they were very devoted. Now, all it took for them to meet, what was it? All it took for them to, before they started complaining, was to miss breakfast. That's all it took. Go read your Bible. That's all it took. Then they started complaining and grumbling. And obviously, you know the story. Most of them did not enter the promised land because of their unbelief. God wiped them out. They caused 40 years to be added to their journey. It was their kids who grew up and enter the promised land. And so he's talking to who? He's talking to those people who grew up and entered the promised land. Now they're forsaking God. And God is saying, you know, I remember the devotion of your youth. How you followed me in the desert and trusted me. And now you've gone after worthless idols. We do the same thing. We're doing the same thing when we're drifting. What's our promised land? It's heaven. I don't know about you. I've said it before and I'll say it again. This ain't heaven. There's nothing you have here that you're going to take with you. I'm sorry. Not a dime. We came with nothing. We're going to leave with nothing. Amen? There's not going to be a garage sale at the end of time. It's actually going to be a huge bonfire. God's going to light it up. Everything's going to burn. My car! Yeah, he's going up in smoke. My car too. My house! Poof! It's all going to burn. That's what the Bible teaches. Amen? And so we got to be very careful. All this stuff that we're putting our trust in and our hope in, it's all going to be gone one day. Amen? But you see, are we just as fired up today than when we started this journey? Seriously. You know how it was when you were a young Christian? You didn't set an alarm. You woke up. You couldn't wait to get on your knees. You couldn't wait to get into your Bible. You couldn't wait to talk to your God. Man, you at your workplace, in your classroom, man, you were talking to people about Jesus. What has happened to all that? Because you've drifted. Let me say it again. You have drifted. And you may not make it to heaven. I would be lying if I told you otherwise. I am very concerned about a lot of us. The elders and I are very concerned about many of us in this church. Because we're drifting. You see, we think, oh yeah, wait, bro, what are you talking about? I'm drifting. I'm always at church. You know, I come to church. I give my tithe. Let me tell you something. Coming to church does not make you a Christian. Just like being standing in your garage doesn't make you a car. Okay? So let's get that one on straight. Giving your tithe does not make you a Christian. Being close to God is what makes you a Christian. And so I'm asking again this morning, have you drifted from the Almighty? In a couple of weeks, the elders are going to be talking to us about some deep, fundamental stuff that the Bible talks about. Because again, I feel for some of us, our convictions on some things have really drifted. We're going to be talking about marriage. We're going to be talking about parenting. We're going to be talking about a lot of things from the Bible. Amen? We will have the class on Sunday, and then on Thursday, we will continue in the sense of we'll have a question and answer and kind of discussion time. Because this stuff is serious. Because we're talking about our eternity. We can't take a chance at this stuff. How are you as a parent? Are you leading your household by example? Are you leading your household the way God says to lead it? How are you as a husband or a wife? When was the last time you went up and studied, if you're a husband, you studied out all the scriptures that talk about your role as a husband? So, what have you been obeying? What have you been following? You're following popular American Western philosophy? I feel sorry for you. That stuff is not going to get you to heaven. The same thing about being a spouse, being a wife. When was the last time you studied that out in Scripture? And it will probably take you weeks. Where you go through every single passage. And it becomes your conviction. And you say, I'm going to live this out. How about parenting? You know, some of us have this idea in here. Oh yeah, the kids turned 18 and all of a sudden I can't say anything anymore. I don't know where in the Bible you got that from. Show me in the scriptures where it says I stopped being a parent when my child turns 18. That is nonsense American philosophy. Let me tell you that right now.
Oh, they're 18 now. They're adults now. Excuse me? The reason why I'm a parent is to help them navigate through that this life. At 18, I'm sorry, they don't know jack. They think they do. They don't know squat. They got no clue how to handle money. They got no clue how to be responsible. And then you're going to sit there and say, well, he's 18 now, he's own man. You are going to weep because of the work you did not do that God asked you to do as a parent. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but you will cry. I promise you. You will pay the price. You will pay the piper. This is one of these feel-good messages, people. I'm sorry. Because we're talking about our salvations here. And when I stand before God, I promise you, nobody's blood is going to be on my hands. Because God, let's play the tape. I said it. I kept on saying it until I got so upset. Lord, I'm not responsible for this one. That's what this is about. You forget that I'm going to have to give an account to God one day too. You as a father, you as a mom, you as a husband, wife, parent, whatever, you are going to stand before God and you are going to give an account for what you did, for what you did with the life that he gave you. Oh my goodness, you better buckle up. You better pray you pass that test. But it's amazing. You and I, we have an incredible, merciful, compassionate God who does not treat us like our sins deserve. That even when we're drifting, he's trying to get us back. Say, you knucklehead, get back over here. That's the kind of God we serve. But you can't take that for granted. I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm my own man. I'm just going to, hey, listen, you can do that stuff when you get off from under my roof. I've had parents ask me. We're family. We're being open here. Okay, my kid is now 18 or 19. Should I make them come to church? What kind of a question is that? In my house, we serve the Lord. The God who gave me this house that he lives in. Sunday morning, we are going to church. Well, I don't want to go. Fine. Get out. I'm going to lock my doors. When I come back, then you're coming back in. That is all there is to it. There is no way in the world I'm going to leave you in my house that God has blessed me with. You don't want to serve this God, but you want to continue to enjoy all his benefits. Oh, don't get me started preaching now. Oh, aren't you forcing them? Maybe you'll hear something that would prick his heart. I'm not saying he has to come to us. Fine. When I'm running the house, he's running the house. It's that simple. Well, I don't want to live by your rules anymore. Fine. Pack your stuff. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure what you're packing because all the clothes you have on your back, I bought them. But okay, because I'm a merciful and a loving father, I'll let you take that stuff with you. But take it, and God bless you. There's the door. You can go. Whatever mess you go create, don't call me to come clean it up because I'm not going to do it. Guys, this is not African philosophy. This is Bible. And I think some of us, we've gotten very, this mamby-pamby, where it's like, where are we getting all this philosophy from? It's from the world. And in 2 weeks, we're going to start talking about what the world teaches and what the Bible teaches. Because there's a huge contrast. Amen? Amen. Every time we drift from God, we get in trouble. It never ends well. I'm sorry. It just never ends well. It's always disaster. Always. Every single time. I can give you names. From different places. Different continents. it never ends well. Not once. When you drift from obeying the scriptures, you are going to pay a price. You will pay. And so we ask ourselves, what are the signs that you are drifting? At least that I'm up here. Inconsistent times with the Lord. We got 7 days in a week. You're reading your Bible two or three times a week. You're in trouble. I'm sorry, you're already drifting. You just don't know it yet. You and I have got to be plugged into the Almighty on a daily basis. And nobody can do that for you. Another sign of drifting, misplaced priorities. Junior has got to play tennis. He's got to play baseball. He's got to play football. Where does it say that? First of all, where did you find all that money for him to be involved in all that stuff anyhow? And then you're wondering, how come you're broke? Well, I want to do this. I want to do this. Sorry, pick one. And even that, I'm being generous. But we got misplaced priorities. Let me just be blunt. Some of us will stop coming to midweek service because you're working. When did that become okay? Where you put your job before the Almighty. Let's get serious in here. When did that become okay? And I can't see us. Because we're communicating something. That God is no longer the priority. The first thing God's going to do is take that job from you. Watch out. Because you have no other gods besides him. Okay? Another sign of drifting, not excited about talking and sharing about the gospel. Oh, yeah, I haven't sat down and studied the Bible with somebody in a long time. Man, I stopped inviting people to church. You've been drifting. That's why. Let me break it down for you. You remember when, as a young Christian, you were what we call an evangelizing machine? I remember as a young Christian, I had about 8 people at our first Bible talk at the University of Florida Law School. And they were all female, and I was upset. That first of all, only 8 people showed up, and they were all female. I said, what happened to all the guys I invited to Bible talk? And so I'm asking myself that kind of question. What happened to that heart? Well, see, that's what happens when we start drifting. When obeying the Bible has become a burden. When you see the book as a bunch of rules. I can do this and I can't do that. You're already drifting. When the Bible is no longer your standard. Oh, this one is going to preach. Where the Bible is what determines everything you do. Number 6, being around Christians and the fellowship is no longer fun anymore. Again, remember as a young Christian how they literally have to tell you, you need to go. We need to close the doors. Go home, please. We're gathering again on Sunday. Go home. Now some of us, even Sunday, you know, we're done. Poof, we're out the door. Where are you running to? The NBA finals is not every week. I say that because on Thursday night, I didn't stay for, I take that back. I stood for some fellowship. I actually had some fellowship for about 10, 15 minutes and then I disappeared. But that was just once. And so I'm guilty too. But I'm talking about every week. Some of us, that's what we do. It's like, we can't wait for that brother to say, hey, bro, sister, it's good to see you. Hey, hallelujah. Nice to see you, bro. The next thing you know, it's like, where'd you go? Wait, where are you running off to? This place you're going to, those people are not going to be in heaven. Are you kidding me? Fellowship is, well, hey, bro, how you doing? Let me tell you about my week. Man, I need some encouragement. That's what fellowship is for. None of this, how you doing? Fine. I'm not fine. Amen? Then hiding sin. That's another huge sign that you're drifting. Where there's unconfessed sin in your life in terms of people that are around you that can really help you. You're not talking about these things. You're drifting. You've already drifted. Amen? You know what it says in John 12? Jesus says, "As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I don't judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it." He says, no, there is a judge for him who rejects my word. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. The Bible is still going to be the standard for judgment. It makes sense that that's what we live by every single day. Amen? That's all Christianity is. Is that everything I do, the way I conduct my life is based on this. That if I'm single, I'm not going to be immoral. I'm not going to be impure. I'm not going to touch anybody that I'm not married to. The place for sex, according to my Bible, is when you are married. You have no business touching anybody if you haven't put a ring on it. Get your hands off of me. Are you that cheap? Are you going to sell yourself that cheaply? Come on. Oh, but he loves me. I love him. Let me tell you something. If he loves you, first of all, he will get his life right. And he will keep his hands away from you. Amen? You know me, I don't mince words. Because there are consequences to when we disobey the scriptures. You will pay a price. Is the Bible still your standard? I don't know about you. This is my constitution. And it doesn't start off with "we the people." That's democracy. This is a theocracy. This ain't the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This is about me saying Jesus is Lord. That's what we're all about. That's what we are part of. This ain't a democracy. It never was and it never will. We the people. Who is we? We got no rights when it comes to this book. None. The little authority we have was given to us by God. And for a reason. Amen? Revelation 2. And we'll close out here. We got to get back to living according to the Bible. We got to have deep convictions about what the Bible teaches. You know, a few weeks ago, I was in Kenya. And they called a reunion on Sunday because one of the things they wanted to do was invite a lot of people that had left the church to come back. They had the highest attendance. But for me, the part that was so moving was at the end of church to see all these guys that have fallen away come and say hello and say, you know what? Everything you said, I need to come back. I need to come back to my God. The Christians went out, invited them, made phone calls. When they find out I was the one preaching, they said, I'm coming to listen. And again, I'm not saying this to pat myself on the back. One of the things that almost all of them were saying that was so encouraging was that, bro, when you led us, we saw your convictions. And boy, you have not changed in those convictions. If anything, even now with age, it's even more intense. I said, all I ever taught you was the scriptures. Have your convictions starting to slip? Has church become for you, yeah, I'm there. I sing my songs. I give my tithe. I show up at the midweek or I show up at Bible discussion, whatever. Is that what Christianity has now become for you? When was the last time you had someone in your house for dinner and you started talking about God? When was the last time you opened up your mouth as you stood out in the checkout line and said, excuse me, how you doing? My name is so-and-so. I'd love to invite you to my church. I'd love to talk to you about Jesus. I'd love to talk to you about how God has changed my life and I know it can change your life. When was the last time you saw somebody in the store having a problem with their kid and you go, sir, please, can I talk to you? There's a way to parent. Just give me an hour. And I will teach you what I have learned from my scriptures about how to raise these kids? Or are we just walking around like everything is okay? And we forget that one day we're going to stand before God. Okay? Church, we're not going to drift any longer as a church. Oh, can I get an amen? If you are going to be a member of this church, the time for drifting is over. Amen? Amen. I'm calling us out. Amen. Enough. Don't play with your salvation. Don't play with your salvation. Revelation chapter 2. You know the church in Ephesus, great church. Even when Paul first wrote his letter to them, he had a lot of great things to say about them. A few decades later, here's what Jesus noticed. Revelation chapter 2 says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, verse 1, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. They're doing good. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. This is a bad place to be, church, when we've forsaken our first love. Now, you say, Richard, everybody's drifting? No. Oh, no. There are families in here that are doing awesome, and I praise God for it. They're putting in the work, and they're putting in the time. I know families in here that pray and read the Bible with their kids every single night. Can I get an amen? Amen. I mean, every single night. If you don't do it, you are going to pay a price. Little Johnny's not going to want to have anything to do with God when he grows up. I'm sorry. You reap what you sow. Amen? That's the reason I'm busy. I can't do it every night. But one of you is home every night. Before you put those kids down, get on your knees and pray with them. Let them pray. And then you pray. I'm not talking about having a 25-minute prayer time. John is 4 years old. All you need to do is have a 30-second prayer. Amen? It's always awesome when you hear kids pray. It softens your heart as a parent. Here you are, you're worried about all this stuff. You need to listen to your little girl pray. I say, God's got this. You're depriving yourself. God gave those children to you for a reason. And the Bible says we learn from them. Amen? Amen? And so, get into the Bible with them. Again, I know families in here, they read the Bible with their kids every night before they go to sleep. They have an devo basically every day. I want us to start a tradition in this church. Okay? Starting tonight. Are you guys with me? Okay? I want us to start our own tradition. And that is every single Sunday night in your household, before you go to bed, again, you pick the time, 7 p.m., 8 p.m., 9 p.m., doesn't matter to me. But I want it to be Sunday evening. I don't care if you're in Timbuktu on vacation or you are back home. Every Sunday night, as a family, get on your knees together as a family with your kids. I want that to begin tonight. Because somewhere, somebody said, a family that prays together stays together. Stop putting things before God. Can you turn those lights off, please? But that's the church I want us to start. Where we start on our knees. Cry out to God for your family. Cry out to God for other people. Amen? Amen. And let's start asking each other how it's going.
Don't let me ask you and you tell me, bro, I missed. Oh, I'm going to be all over you. Okay? Don't. It shouldn't be your wife saying, hey, husband, are we going to pray? Amen? Brothers, it starts tonight. Where we start building spiritual households. Again, I'm not saying you have a 30-minute prayer time. Pour out your heart to God. Let your kids pray. Put your week before Him. Okay? And then hug each other, kiss each other, whatever it is you guys do. And go about your night and go to bed. Amen? Turn the TV off, please. In the name of Jesus, turn that TV off. Amen. 60 minutes or whatever it else is, I don't even know what to show on Sunday nights. It ain't going anywhere. Amen? Amen? If you want to TV this stuff, that's fine. But let's get on our knees. He said, well, Richard, I'm the only one. That's fine. Then you go get on your knees by yourself. If you're single or you're a campus student. But I want us to get into that practice every night so that we do not drift away. It is time to fall back in love with God. It is time to get back to Jesus. There are a lot of more things I wrote down, but I'm out of time. Okay? But it's okay. We need to add to our faith goodness, self-control, and all these other things. It says if we do all these things, it will stop us from becoming unproductive in our Christian life. Because when it's all said and done, people, all I want to hear Him say is, well done, good and faithful servant. I want Him to say that to me, to my kids, to their husbands, to my grandkids, to my great-grandkids, to my descendants that I may never know on this face of eternity. That's all I want to hear. That's my prayer. What's your prayer? I pray that none of my descendants will be missing from eternity with God. Don't drift away. Serious warning. God bless.
What a powerful message today. We heard songs today from Perry about anxiety. We heard a powerful message from Richard about drifting away. Today I would like to have in closing a song that is dear to me. It's real quick. A song by Earth, Wind, and Fire. It's called Head to the Sky. As we leave today, let us keep our head to the sky, knowing that God is on our side. Master told me one day I'd find peace in every way. But in search for the clue, wrong things I was bound to do. Keep my head to the sky for the clouds to tell me why. As I grew and with strength, Master kept me as I repent. And He said, keep your head to the sky. Sky high. Remember, keep your head to the sky. God will always be with you, no matter what you do, to keep you strong, even for our young people. You may not know the words, you may not know the song, but keep your head to the sky. God will always be with you. Amen. You are dismissed.